But we sometimes are taught to fear. An experience taught us fear. A bad experience caused us to have fear in certain things. So anger, the root of anger is actually a sense of justice. We get angry because we thought that an injustice has been done. Whether rightly or wrongly, that's our perception. And out of the sense that injustice has been done, whether rightly or wrongly, but that's what we sense, every man or woman senses what is right and wrong in their life, but our sense of right and wrong need to be educated and trained by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, and by the love of God. So not everyone senses correctly. But the one who gets angry senses injustice. This is unfair. This is not right. And then we explode in quote-unquote self-righteous anger. So there is, and we'll deal with each one because we need all to be healed. We need all to be touched by God to have the pleasant spirit of fruit of the Spirit coming out of our life. So in bitterness actually is a sense of regret and sorrow, the root of it. Different from anger. Anger comes from a sense of injustice. But bitterness comes from rejection. It's a root of rejection, and also it's a root of sorrow. They go together. And let me give you an example here. It can be good, it can be bad, depend how it works. In the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, and in chapter 22, and here's the same word bitterness being used. In Luke 22, we are told here in Luke 22 that Peter was standing by the place, and remember he denied Jesus twice. And Jesus did tell him that before the cock crow twice, you will deny me thrice. So he has already denied Jesus twice. Now here comes the third time. And in verse 59, Luke 22 verse 59 onwards, after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Coo-coo-coo! Right. That was a very strange rooster. And verse 61, the Lord turn and look at him. Well, that must be one look that you and I don't want to see. Jesus was on trial. Jesus was being betrayed. Jesus was all kinds of things were done to him. He was the one doing all the suffering. There was Peter in another corner. At the exact time when the rooster crowed, and Jesus knew it, he knew that what Peter has done, in the midst of all the opponents, Jesus turned around and looked at Peter with his eyes, face to face. And Peter, after he denied Jesus, looked up and saw Jesus looking at him with those loving eyes. He couldn't stand it. Because he had just denied his master. Bible tells us in verse 61, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. He remembered what Jesus had warned him that will happen. And then in verse 62, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Same word, bitterly. He wept bitterly. So we know that bitterness can come out of a sense of rejection. He had just rejected Jesus and he felt rejected himself. Do you know that what you do to others, you also feel? When you reject others, you also feel the rejection back on you. When you get angry at others, you find the anger coming back on you because you feel angry at yourself. He had just rejected the Master and Lord of the universe. And no amount of tears seems to comfort him. They were very, very bitter tears that were flowing. What's the cure for the healing of the brokenhearted for Simon? Now that we give this example of the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness comes from sorrow and rejection. Kept too long, it becomes bitter. See, it's all right to be sad. Sometimes when we miss loved ones and when we, you know, feel situations that need to cry, cry out, nothing wrong. But don't let the crying be your life pattern. Right? With the exception of intercession, right? That's different. Yeah, cry, intercession. But it becomes a part of it. You become a bitter person. Life seems bitter to you and everything is bitter around you. That's the root of rejection. The root of it is sorrow and rejection. The root of the bounds of unrighteousness. And if you study righteousness, and you don't define righteousness by just the works, but define righteousness and a true righteousness as truth, because the opposite of righteousness in the Bible is truth. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And that's the Greek word, same Greek word, adikia, which is translated iniquity in Romans, in Acts chapter 8. Here Paul was talking about the love of God. And he was contrasting things. In chapter 13 verse 6 he says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. That's the same Greek word, adikia, which is found in Acts 8 we read just now. The bounds of iniquity. Or strictly speaking should be translated unrighteousness. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. So it implies, not in unrighteousness, but in truth. The truth is the opposite of righteousness. So if one is bound by unrighteousness and iniquity, what is that? If the fullness of righteousness is Jesus Christ and the gift of righteousness, there is none righteous except Jesus and we receive His gift of righteousness, then the opposite of that would be self. Selfishness, self-nature, everything that produces our self-glorification is adikia, iniquity and unrighteousness. And that's true. Simon was bound by unrighteousness. He was bound by a desire to seek self-glorification. If he doesn't have that, he cannot exist. He doesn't feel good. So he's always an attention seeker. So he lives for that, he dies for that, and he's bound by that. Now that he's born again, he's still bound by that. And he wants to get attention. He wants people to see him as a great one. That is the iniquity that was binding Simon. And there's a cure for that. The gift of righteousness. Now let's look at the cure as we conclude. How do we be freed from bitterness? The gall of bitterness. Make sure that it doesn't bear root in our life. And turn to Acts chapter 8. What Peter asked Simon to do in Acts 8. The first thing that he says to him is in verse 22, repent. See those words there, repent. Metanoia, repent. He says, he has to repent before God. Now, he's not talking to a non-Christian. He's talking to a Christian who is baptized in water and born again. He had to repent. And the word repent doesn't apply to non-Christians alone. As you can see in the book of Revelations, Jesus, in talking to His church, uses the same word when the church needs it. In the book of Revelations, chapter 2, verse 5, in talking to the Ephesian church in verse 5, he says, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent. He's talking to the church, not to the world. Repent and do the first works. And you find that a few times in the book of Revelation, like Revelation 2:16. He says, repent. And he's talking to the church in Pergamos. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. So there is an urge to repent. And here Simon was told by Peter, repent. What is repentance? Now repentance in many teachings involve a changing of the mind, metanoia. But something else needs to change too. Our sense of sorrow. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and see how godly sorrow relates to repentance. And that is the key why many people don't change. They keep doing the wrong things over and over and over again. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, they don't have godly sorrow. You know, it's not just a mental decision to change. There is an experience of regret and sorrow that came from God. And let's look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Well, let me read verse 8 too. Paul says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Verse 9. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. You see those words there? Genuine repentance is born out of godly sorrow. For he says that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Verse 10. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. Now, there's the opposite of that. The sorrow of the world produces death. So he's not just talking about sorrow. He's talking about godly sorrow versus just the sorrow of the world. I know people in the world who have gone through hurts and gone through traumatic time, and they are in a cloud, a dark cloud of sadness and grief and misery that they never get out of. That is different from godly sorrow. Now, why do we need to feel godly sorrow? Let me read a little article that I researched out as an illustration. Inside each one of our body, in our mind, in our brain, there are different parts of our brain. There's a part of our brain called the amygdala. The amygdala is an almond-shaped neural structure inside us. And it is producing and responding to nonverbal signs of anger, avoidance, defensiveness, and fear. You know the part of you that makes your hair stand up, let me see. There's some illustration that I have here. I think I would have it. Yes, whenever you're ecstatic, dejected, frightened, emotions grip your life. And all these are caused by your amygdala. For example, when suddenly you find a bang against the window, okay, your reaction is an amygdala. Suddenly your hair stands up. It's your reaction of flight or flee. Right? Your natural reaction. You bolt upright. A shadow dances across a window. Something. You react. There's all these reactions are caused by a part of your brain called the amygdala. Now, here's an interesting thing. When doctors found some of their patients had their amygdala affected, destroyed, malfunctioned because of disease, because of an accident, or because they had no choice but to operate and and take out part of the amygdala or the whole part of it. And then they continue to monitor the patients and they found a very strange thing.